Almighty God, you pour out your Holy Spirit, your grace, on all who desire it. Deliver us now, we pray, as we draw near to you from cold hearts and wandering thoughts, so that with focused minds, kindled affections, we may worship you now in spirit and in truth. This we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Rise. This morning, as is our custom on the fifth Sunday of the month, we follow the order of service beginning on page 5 in the fore part of the red hymnal. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with the true heart, and confess our sins unto God, our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who hast given thine only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins, and by thy Holy Spirit, increase in us true knowledge of thee and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, has had mercy upon us and has given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all our sins. To them that believe on his name, he gives power to become the sons of God and has promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Therefore shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Glory be to God. Glory be to God on high.
And the earth be filled with men. We praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee. We glorify thee, we give thanks to thee for thy great glory. Lord God, help me.
Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. Direct us, O Lord, in all our actions by your gracious favor, and carry us by your strength, that in all our works begun, continued, and ended in your name, we may glorify your holy name. And finally, by your mercy, receive eternal life. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Our first scripture reading for this Sunday after Christmas, the last Sunday of the calendar year, is found in the book of Isaiah, the 61st chapter, beginning there with the 10th verse. We need to be educated, or be reminded maybe, on how to read, what exactly we're hearing when we hear these Old Testament words, who's speaking. So here, verses from chapter 61, these are Israel. This is Israel speaking, and this is us now as believers speaking. We're the ones that needed to rejoice. We're the ones that needed our sin problem dealt with. In the second part, the verses from chapter 62, we hear the Lord speaking, the pre-incarnate Jesus, confirming that he is going to carry through on doing what he came to earth to do, which is to earn for us that robe of righteousness that is ours. So we read first in Isaiah 61, beginning with verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. Here ends our first scripture reading. Hallelujah, hallelujah, let the peace of hearts. Hallelujah. New Testament lesson is found in Paul's letter to the Galatians, the 4th chapter, beginning there with the 4th verse. This reading references Christmas, God sending his son at just the right time, but it also talks about the result that is ours. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? Here ends our New Testament lesson. We express our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed as found printed on page 12. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the holy Christian church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Grace, mercy, peace be multiplied to each of you in the certain knowledge that not only has Christ been born, but that he accomplished exactly what he set out to do, full and complete payment for all of your sins. Amen. Dear fellow heirs of the gift of the Christ child, so did you come away with Christmas with a firm understanding of the true meaning of the season? If you were listening, you heard many options. It's all about family. It's all about giving. It's all about receiving. It's all about caring. It's all about sharing. It's all about food. It's all about getting presents. It's all about peace on earth. Maybe I've missed some. As a Christian, you know, and you know full well what it's all about. It's all about God being made man. God deciding in eternity to solve the problem that we created because we could not. We would not. So this is all about that miraculous, amazing, impossible for us to fully comprehend, God becoming one of his own creation and placing himself under the law and then fulfilling that law and then offering that perfection on the cross to pay for our sins. We get that. And yet, though we recognize that as the ultimate in depth and relevance and importance, because nothing else matters if that's not true, we get that, but I'm continually perplexed at what exactly passes for depth and importance and meaning in our society. You get a sense of it just from all the different things ascribed to Christmas, what it's all about. I'm at the point now where I think our society imagines that anything above the level of SpongeBob SquarePants can pass for depth and meaning. And I think some would include him, depending on the episode. It ought not surprise us in that actually what actually does have, in God's estimation, depth, meaning, and importance is pretty much just dismissed by the world. They don't get it, and they can't get it, because as God tells us, spiritual things, truly important things, are only understood by spiritual people. And that's something that has to have been given to us, has to be worked in us. So then the natural question, the question we're going to answer this morning is, but how do we know that we're right in what we understand to be truly important? How do we know the world's not right? How do we know that what they see as the important things in this existence aren't, in fact, what is important? Well, the answer, as always, we're going to go back to something outside of ourselves, God's Word, and let Him address it. We're going to do so on the basis of our text for this morning. You've probably heard it many times. We focus on a particular aspect that might otherwise escape us. Our text is found in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 38. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years, from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Israel. These are God's words. Acknowledging the source, learning ever anew to appreciate them as one of God's greatest gifts to us, his very words, and preparing to be blessed by God through the study of these words, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is true. Amen. For some, it's going to be easier than others. Some are still there. But I want you to think back to your school days, if you can. Ancient history for some, I recognize. Think back to it. And as you think back, I want you to try to remember. And now from this perspective, tell me how you feel about the lump and dump that we did with students. All of us did. No matter what category you're in, we categorize students according to, oh, he's A, and then you fill in the blank. You did that, didn't you? Right? Maybe you were one. I don't know. And then there were straight arrows and goody two-shoes. I don't know what they call them now. They still call them geeks and nerds, but the straight arrows and goody two-shoes, those were the ones that, they always want to do the right thing, and they're always so... When you think back of that, how do you think about that now? I'm kind of embarrassed. I'm not sure what category I was in. But I do remember that with embarrassment. Because now let's rename them. Now this... Many years later, let's rename these people. The ones that we knew as geeks or nerds, I think of them now as studious, as serious students, as dedicated as to learning, to wanting to actually gain what they're there to gain. The straight arrows or goody two-shoes, I won't put you on the spot. I would like to hear what they call them today. I see now them as pious and someone who just wanted to, in that Christian setting, obey God's laws and submit to the authority that God placed over them. Now carry that even further back to the two characters that are identified in our text, Simeon and Anna. What do you think of them? What do you think the people of the day thought of them? Given as we are to categorizations, I have no doubt that the people even of their day looked at them as kind of losers. Because their world was all about the temple. And their whole focus in life seems to have been that long-standing promise that God would send the Messiah. How do you think the world would categorize that or look at that now? Probably as sort of sad, pitiful even, as those who really didn't have anything else in life. And so they had to settle for being all about this sort of thing. Kind of like, have you seen those people that dress up in Star Wars or Star Trek paraphernalia? And they go to like these conventions in different cities and they have these, I assume, make-believe lightsabers in their belts. And how do you look at them? Do you think, wow, I got to find out when the next convention is? Or do you think of them as sort of, or profoundly pitiful, kind of scary even? Well, guess what? That's how the world sees most dedicated Christians, as pitiful and slightly scary, because you don't know really what's going on. It's so far removed from the way they think that they're intimidated by it, or even again, frightened by it. That's the world. Get that, because part of our calling is to disabuse them of that by not being weird, but just telling them in normal human speech what it is that animates us, what it is that we're all about. But this morning we want to not just make ourselves feel good that we're one way and they're another, or they see us another way and bear that as our great claim to fame. It's to ask ourselves a question. And thereby illuminate the darkness in our own hearts. So the question we need to ask is, would you have wanted to trade places with Simeon and Anna? Would you have wanted to be all about and always in the temple. It's what we heard of Simeon. He continued there night and day in the temple. And if the answer is yes, then ask it again another way. It would have been great to see Jesus with our own eyes. It would have been amazing to hold very God of very God. But is that really how you would have wanted to spend your life, all of that? Now here's the condemning part. Most often we find ourselves, of course, wanting to be Christian and wanting to go to heaven. But we kind of want that as an add-on because we want to still get everything that we can out of this life. And to be just single-mindedly dedicated to that one thing, it's sort of a tell, isn't it? It condemns me. If I'm really honest, the answer I give that is discouraging. Because I do want to go to heaven. I do want to be saved. I do want to be a Christian. I even want to worship. But I find myself so distracted by all of this other stuff that I find the answer to that question for me, would I want to be Simeon? Would I want to be Anna? There's a lot of things in me that say, well, no, not really. And yet Simeon and Anna, in God's eyes, were exemplary. They were dedicated, as God defines dedicated. Now the objection here, from inside or from outside, the objection is, yeah, you know, but not everybody can be that. Not everybody can. Really, we're just supposed to be in church, night and day, doing nothing but praying and fasting. Who's going to then pay the bills? Who's going to work to earn money so that we can continue our kingdom work here and abroad? But that's not the problem. The problem is the desire for that dedication, the desire to have that be that core and center and focus of our lives. And then whatever else is necessary is just necessary. And we thank our God for all the good things He gives us, but this is it. And everything centers around this. Everything is secondary to that one thing needful. We're not always there, are we? If we are as the world sees us, just those that are sort of perpetuating some myth, something that's been disproved by science or whatever else is used to condemn it, if they're right, then we are pitiful. Then what Paul said in 1 Corinthians certainly applies. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Because we're losers here because we don't get the stuff they get. And we're losers there if none of this is true. That's why we go back to God's Word. Because Simeon and Anna were commended by God. John the Baptist was labeled as the greatest of those born to women by Jesus himself. Because he dedicated himself wholly to that work of preparing for the Messiah. So the first problem we identify is desire. How do I want to be that even? And the second question is, how do I go about actually being dedicated? This is a good time to do it, isn't it? Sandwiched as we are between the celebration of the birth of our Savior and as we stand at the entrance to another calendar year. So we just celebrated that beginning of our salvation process, God leaving heaven in the form of God the Son, being born here, and now we're standing looking into a new year. And we hear a lot about resolutions and what am I going to do? And usually they're things about I'm going to be less fat in the new year. I'm going to eat better. I'm going to exercise better. Well, when we're walking in the Spirit, it's not anything weird. It just means when the new man is controlling us, our goals, our resolution is, I want to walk closer with my God. I want to be more dedicated, because when I clear away everything, even just mentally, take from my life everything that is going to go away on the day of judgment when Christ returns, one thing remains: Christ crucified. And we'll stand before our God and be judged on the basis of one thing. Do you believe that Jesus did what he said he did? Do you believe that all of your sins have been paid for by Christ, and you have nothing to bring to pay for even one of those sins? Everything else is gone. Everything else disappears. That's it. That's the ultimate determination of depth and worth, and therefore also guides us in that dedication. So how do we get that desire to be all about that one thing? And that has to be given to us. Because the Bible doesn't speak of transforming ourselves, it speaks of being transformed. And to get even first that desire, we have to go where God said he would meet with us, bless us, and give us these things, which is his word, exactly what you're doing now. There it is, God says, I'll visit you. That's part of what we mean when we sing, as we will after this sermon, God willing, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. In other words, that's where we go. And like beggars standing in that soup line, we just ask God to give us, first of all, that different heart. Because we can't do that in ourselves. We can't change ourselves. Think about those programs that deal with alcoholism or drug abuse or any of the other problems common to our society. Over the years, they've tried different things, and what do they always come back to? You can't do this on your own. Even they get this. And they speak in general terms of a higher power. We recognize who that higher power is. We know exactly what we want. And he said, come and ask. Come. Come to me in the Word, the bread of life, and I'll give you what you need, including that initial desire that you lack. And then that's just the first part, isn't it? Even the desire. Then how do we actually go about it? How do we actually then, wanting to be more dedicated, wanting to walk more in harmony with God's Word, how does that actually then happen? It's again the same source, day by day, and that's why it can't be just even a once a week, let alone once a month or once a year thing. Exposure to God's Word teaches us not only how far we fall short, but it teaches us the standard that God wants. It rekindles in us the desire not to just be mediocre, not just to survive, but to be what he wants us to be, more than conquerors. In Bible class this morning, we were talking about how discouraging it is for Christians today in the world, where you see all this going on. The temptation is just to blame Hollywood and Congress and everybody else and just be frustrated. And I just want to curl in up a little ball and escape the world and just survive. But that doesn't fit with go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That doesn't fit with Paul's telling us to be more than conquerors. So the second thing we need to ask for is love, compassion, care for our fellow human beings, and then a desire not just to defeat them, to smack them down in verbal debate, but to be instruments of God's love. So that just as we are being transformed, so God, through our message, might transform also them, so that they're not defeated, but won. Again, it goes back to standing on the day of judgment, not just for yourself, but every single human being. They will stand before their God. You, having been brought to faith in your Savior, you need to have no fear of that time. You will stand there, point to Jesus Christ, and say, I'm with Him. I've got nothing, but He saved me. And you'll hear your Heavenly Father say, come, inherit the kingdom. Now think of your neighbor, the next guy in line, if we can imagine Judgment Day in such terms. Imagine him hearing, depart from me, you're cursed. Because he never heard. Your friend, your family member. Pray God then that he would send the Holy Spirit to create in you this new heart, to be transformed. Make it your goal to walk in accord with his will, to be dedicated, as were these examples in our text. We have to go to work. We have to do other things. But ask him to make that core, his gospel, the core of your life, the essence of your life. That he'd give us the love to share it with others. It's no more complicated than that. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which goes beyond anything that man could devise, this peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Please rise. O Holy Trinity, we thank you for your many blessings during the year now drawing to a close. Behind us lies the path our lives have traveled, scarred by sin and failure, troubles, frustrations, and suffering have made it worrisome. But by your strength, we have endured. By your grace, our sins have found forgiveness. Through your love, we receive countless good things to cheer us along that path. Ahead stretches another path, unknown, unbroken, but we do not fear to travel that path. We know that you are always with us, and that you who have guided us and carried us in the past will continue to do so in the future. We pray, guide our lives for our good and use us in your service. Create in each of us a new heart. Help us to first desire what you want us to be, and then fulfill that same in us. Keep us, our loved ones, our friends, family, under your tender care. Turn our sorrows to rejoicing. When you allow difficult things to come into our lives because it is necessary, according to your wisdom, carry us also through these and draw us ever closer to you at all times. Guard each of us in the year to come from danger, calamity, hardship, poverty. According to your good pleasure, bless us with good health. Impart strength to the feeble, relieve the sufferer. Heavenly Father, it is of even greater importance that we commend to you our spiritual needs. Therefore, we seek shelter also for our souls under the comforting umbrella of your mercy. Ease our burden of sin with the forgiveness won by Jesus. Let no one here doubt ever for a moment that your goodness has overcome our sin, that your debt, that your payment was enough to cover our sin debt, every sin. Give us in your grace also to accept correction in the year to come. Help us in humility to admit when we are wrong. Give us wisdom to understand when we are, and humility to admit it. Help us also to pray with confidence, reminding us that you hear and you grant according to your grace and mercy. All these things we ask, knowing there are so many other things we need to talk to you about, we are comforted in knowing that you see within us, you see our hearts, you recognize our needs even before we ask. So please hear us also now finally as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.